Well, this story has always puzzled me. The crowd moves so quickly from excited approval to violent hatred. It's dizzying and it's confusing. So let's look at it a little more closely. I read somewhere that each story in the Gospel of Luke contains within it the entire gospel. And that is certainly true in this story. According to Luke, this incident takes place just as Jesus is beginning his ministry. And as Jesus begins to preach and teach, it anticipates his entire ministry. He begins by reading from the scroll of Isaiah and chooses a passage that states his mission on this earth. He is anointed to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he declares that he is the fulfillment of this ancient scripture. Well, the people are thrilled. They are amazed and they are joyous. It reminds us of his later triumphal entry into Jerusalem when people throw palm branches and shout for joy. And then they ask, isn't this Joseph's son? They know Joseph. He's the local carpenter. And this is his son who grew up in their little town. Now, the irony in this, of course, is that we, the readers of the Gospel of Luke, know that Jesus is in fact not Joseph's son. He's God's son. We were privileged to read all about the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary and the words he said. We know all about his miraculous birth. But the townspeople don't know about that, or if they do, they've forgotten. They think that he's Joseph's son. This prefigures the problem that will plague him throughout his ministry. The failure of his own people, the Jews, to recognize his true identity. When they look at him, they see a Jew, just like themselves. They don't see the Son of God. His longtime friends and neighbors look at him and think, well, he's one of us. And they begin to make assumptions about him. They assume that he thinks like them, that he believes like them, and they think he has come to help us and to affirm us, and he will free us from the oppression of our enemies. And then the turn happens in this story. Jesus does the unexpected. He does not affirm them. He challenges them. Just as he will later challenge the priests who preside over the temple in Jerusalem. He challenges them to be more open in their love. He reminds them that as a chosen people, they were not chosen to exclusively enjoy God's blessings. Rather, they were chosen to be a light to all nations, to all people. They were chosen to share God's love with all the world. He mentions the work of power he did in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a town with a large Gentile population and probably a large number of Roman soldiers. It was there that he did mighty works. He then cites examples in which the great prophets, Jewish prophets, Elijah and Elisha, helped a Gentile widow and cured an enemy military commander. Those are the stories he's referring to. He is telling them in no uncertain terms that he has not come to shower them alone with blessings. He has not come to release them from bondage to the Romans. He came to release them from bondage to their own prejudice. the bondage of their own hostility toward foreigners, the bondage of their own hatred. He came to heal their blindness and open their eyes to the truth of absolute, non-exclusive love. And it enraged them. They did not think they were the ones that needed to be healed. Later on, we know these stories, right? Later on, he would select a hated tax collector to be his disciple. He would wine and dine with those whom had been called sinners. For that, he would be severely criticized. The crowd in Nazareth was so angry at him that they tried to kill him by taking him to the edge of a cliff and throwing him off. But, we are told, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Later on, in Jerusalem, they would try to kill him by nailing him to a cross. But again, he would pass through the midst of them and go on his way. The gospel writer is telling us he cannot be killed. He cannot be stopped. His message would live on no matter what they did to him. His love is stronger than their hatred and their violence. So you see, the whole gospel is in fact contained in this story. The central message is of non-exclusive love and blessing for all, including all those who are different. The irony in the story is this: because his townspeople could not embrace the idea of God sharing blessings with outsiders, they rejected God's son and so did not receive any blessing at all. The good news became for them bad news. I want to share with you a true story about a dear friend of mine named Raina, who died a few years ago. Raina was truly one of the most loving and Christ-like people I've ever known. She was diagnosed with a rare form of blood cancer, and she needed a bone marrow transplant. Now, to do the transplant, of course, she needed a donor, a bone marrow donor. Now, donating bone marrow is much more complicated than just donating blood. It requires a lot more procedures, a lot more discomfort, and it requires a very real commitment. Because Raina was such an extraordinary person, many people loved her. And many people came to her and said they would be happy to donate bone marrow for her. And they asked if they could be tested to see if they were a tissue match. Now, the chances of being a tissue match is only 1 in 24,000. So the hospitals will only test relatives of a person that needs a donation to see if they're a match. They will not test friends. But if a person wishes to donate bone marrow, they will be tested and put on a master list. And then if anyone in the entire world needs a bone marrow transplant, that list is consulted, and if there is a match, then the transplant takes place. Many of her friends came to her and said, "I am willing to do this for you because I love you. But I don't want to go on that list." While Raina appreciated their loyalty and their tenderness and their love, when she told me this story, her eyes filled with tears. And she said, "Don't they understand? My life is no more important than anybody else's. If they really knew me, they would not say that." When love becomes exclusive in some real way, it ceases to be love. I think Jesus must have felt that way. He must have thought, if they can't love the Gentiles, if they can't love the Roman soldiers, if they can't love the tax collectors, if they can't love the prostitutes, if they can't love the Samaritans, how can they say that they love me? They do not know who I am. And they do not know what I was sent to do. Jesus came to bring good news. The good news of an all-inclusive love. And that very good news, that is very, very good news to all who can receive it and all who can live it. But it's bad news for those that can't. Amen.